a time to get some things right with God. You know, do you remember that day or that time when you trusted Christ and you knew him as your Savior and you leaned upon him and you look at that and you think, man, this is the greatest thing, and you wanted to do everything you could for him? And we look back and sometimes those things just tend to kind of fade away. And what happened is we begin to get very apathetic at times, or sometimes we get kind of away from the things God would have us to be, the things God would have us to do. We need to come back to that place where we are renewed. This whole series is dealing with a time of renewal, and our springboard verse is actually in Ephesians 4:23. I'm just going to read that. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, we talked about that the first week of this series, and we talked about the fact that everything has to kind of begin right here, doesn't it? If we don't think about it, if our thoughts aren't what God would have them to be, if we're not on the same page with him in our mental fellowship with him, we're not going to do anything right for him. Everything about our life is going to be a mess. It has to start with how we think. And so when we look at that, that then begins to work and move in our minds. So everything that we talk about being renewed throughout our life, such as today, we're talking about renewing our character, it has to start with thinking about the things of God. I'm going to tell you now, nothing is going to be renewed if we're constantly and continually thinking only about the things of the world. If everything in our mind, if everything in our heart, if everything about us is wrapped up in things we ought not be thinking about, then we are not going to be faithful to the Lord. No different in a marriage, is it? In a marriage, guys, if all we're thinking about is other women, we're not going to be all that close to our wife, are we? It's important that we understand that our thoughts ought to be focused on what's important to us. And what's important to us ought to be that relationship, that fellowship that we have with God. That having been said, we're going to turn to Joshua chapter 14. And I think there's a lot that we can learn here from Caleb. Caleb is one of my favorite characters in the Bible, maybe my absolute favorite. And the reason I say that is because of what Caleb does and just the kind of life that he lives. And we want to take a picture of his life here and kind of apply it to today's generation. I think Caleb has a lot in common with modern day Christianity. Let me tell you why. Caleb lived in a time where he came out of Egypt with the rest of Israel, all right? Followed Moses out and come across the Red Sea and all those kinds of things, come up to a place called Kadesh Barnea where they would enter into the promised land that God had given them. And they decide to send spies out, and Caleb was one of those spies just to kind of check out the land so that they could come back and basically to encourage the people and say, hey, listen, you ought to see the land that God gave us. And so they go over there and they check out the land, and they come back with a great report of how wonderful the land is and how incredible it is. But 10 of the spies, there were 12 spies, and 10 of those spies come back with a negative report about whether or not they ought to go on over in there. And the reason being is it was inhabited by the Anakims, which were really large people, giants, if you would. We would consider giants, all right? They were huge, and they were prepared for war. And they said, but here's the problem. There's no way we can take that land. And Joshua and Caleb both stood up and said, well, wait a minute. God promised us that land. We need to go get it. Don't worry about how big they are. Don't worry about the problems with it. We need to go take that land. But the problem was the people believed the 10 spies that came back and said, there's no way we can conquer those people in that land. And because of that, their nation was forbidden to go into the promised land. God said, that's it. You're not going to trust me. You're not going to believe me. You can stay here, wander in the wilderness. This generation will die off, and we'll let the next generation take that land. Everybody will get to go in from that next generation, but nobody will go in from this generation except Joshua and Caleb. So here's Joshua and Caleb's life. For 40 years, wandering in that wilderness, not being able to go into that promised land, for 40 years, they have to watch every single solitary one of their friends die. They have to just watch them die off one by one, knowing that they were not going to get what God had promised them until that event had taken place. So what was happening was they were not being able to reap their promises and not being able to reap their blessings of that land because of a bad decision by all the other people, because they were disobedient unto God. Today, we live in a nation. Today, we live in a world. that is under disobedience. I mean, they're a world that has chosen to rebel against God, a world that says we don't want to do what God wants us to do. And here we are desiring and wanting to be obedient unto God, wanting to be his child and do as he would have us to do, and yet we're forced to live in this world, and we understand while we're living here, we still have things that we have to maintain. All the while Caleb lived in the wilderness, knowing that he had a promise coming to him, he still had to dwell among a bunch of rebellious people, and he had to still stay the way God would have him to stay and be obedient and have the character that God would have him to have throughout that time, so that when the day comes, so that he could give him his blessing, he would be able to step up and to be one of the leaders in taking that blessing. You know, we moan and groan in our society about, for example, this newest generation. You ever notice we always moan and groan about the newest generation, are we not? I remember when I was that newest generation, and we were the hippies, you know, and boy, did we ever take a beating. And by the way, I saw a thing on Facebook the other day that I thought was kind of comical in a lot of ways. He said, we may have done a lot of wrong things, but at least we knew how to pull up our pants. But I'm here to tell you, that's only a half truth. We introduced hip huggers, if you remember. Okay, just for the sake of it. And not only did we introduce hip huggers, but if you remember, it wasn't the pants coming down that was the problem. It was the pants coming up. Yeah, how short they were. I don't know if you remember all of that. Hot pants. Every generation has the problem, guys. And Satan tries his best to take every generation. So this generation is no different when it comes to that. Satan's out to get them. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that we have an obligation to live in this society, and we have to have a character that God would have us to have if we are to show them what God expects. So we can moan and groan about a lot of those things, but we need to understand that we have the responsibility to show them Christ. That's what's important, and that's what's essential. And so when we look at all of these things, we need to realize that the generation coming up today is no different than most every other new generation. You know what we really want, and what they probably want more than anything else? They want authenticity. They want truth. They want something real. Here's part of the problem is our generation is the problem with this generation. And the problem is hypocrisy. The problem is not being real in what we say and what we do. It's easy to sit in church and be what God wants us to be. What do we do when we leave these walls? How many people do we tell about Jesus Christ? How often does our children see us fall down in prayer? How often do they see us weep over lost individuals? How often do they see us really putting every effort we have into wanting and desiring to see our lives be the lives that God would have it to be? You know, at homes, when they get to hear some of the things that the public don't always get to hear. Part of our problem with this generation is our generation. Because we need to understand and we need to teach them. And every report that I've ever read says the one that they really want, the thing that this generation really wants, and I really think it's the same thing as every generation, but nonetheless, what they really want is just to see truth. They just want to see something authentic. They want to see something real in our lives. And when I look at that, you know, I have to say that we need to demonstrate that. Our character needs to be renewed so that they can see through us. They can see something about our lives and know who we are. People claim to be believers, but we live the rest of our life and the rest of the world with absolutely no change whatsoever. People preach one thing and live another. The church that Jesus has founded builds non-essential parts of their lives. Jesus built the church, established it. We call ourselves Christians, yet too often the church is not essential in our life. You know, there's little or no teaching about Jesus in our home. Seldom is prayer the first solution to the problem. Their views of Christianity are only towards the things that seem to benefit them with no expectation of change in their lifestyle. Folks, we need a renewal in our spiritual character. And it needs to be real. I mean, not simply that show that we put on at church. It needs to be a real, authentic, I love Jesus kind of a character. And it needs to come from the heart, and it needs to be what's on our mind. We need a renewal in that. And so today we want to talk about renewing our character. And I want to use Caleb as the example of that. So let's take a look in Joshua chapter 14. And the first thing I want you to see, and there's a long list, and I'll try to get through each of them pretty quick. So we'll see what we can do here, all right? But the first thing I want you to see, pick up in verse 6, it's this. He was a patient guy. Caleb was a patient man. Keep in mind, when he was 40 years old, he was able, he thought they were going to be able to just go into the promised land, get what God had promised them, go in and be able to inhabit the land. But no, he had to wait an additional 45 years before he could get land. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, 5 years of helping the other tribes get their portion of land before he ever had an option to be able to say, now it's my turn, where's my land? So 45 years he had to wait to get what God wanted him to have. Let's pick up in verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. He's 85 years old. He could have had the land at the age of 40, but now he's 85 years old. Now, I say that because, you know, this has got to be one of the most difficult things to possess is patience. You know, I can patiently wait as long as I get it now. You know, it's one of those things where we want everything to happen immediately, and it's difficult to wait for the things of God to come through. It's difficult to wait for God to do the things that he would have you to do. And I remember when I first came to Hilltop Baptist Church, it was in my mind that because I came as a bivocational pastor, we had 22 people. And so, you know, I knew that I was going to have to work for a while as we tried to build up the church and that kind of thing. And it was a difficult task because in my mind, I thought, you know what? I'm going to be a full-time pastor in the next 6 months, I'll just tell you. You know, but things didn't happen just that way. There had to be a patience. There had to be a waiting. There had to be a waiting for God to build it, a waiting for God to do the things that he needed to do to establish it in such a way that I could financially be able to go full-time as a pastor. And so when we look at that and we see that picture, we understand I want it to happen now, but God's blessings don't always happen today. Sometimes the blessings that are going to take place down the road, tomorrow, who knows where, who knows when. And if we're not very careful because things don't happen as quickly as we want them to happen, we can get bitter, we can get angry, or we can get apathetic and just back off and do nothing. Because they're not happening today, man, I'm just, okay, fine, I just won't do it. You know, I'll just let it go. I like to work jigsaw puzzles. Anybody else here like, I have one on my table right now. I've got what I consider a fairly small one. It's 1,000 pieces. But I've got my table spread out with this jigsaw puzzle. Happens to be one of the more difficult ones I've ever done. And when you first open them, it's hard to get started because it's the frustrating part. You got to open it up, turn all the pieces over so you can see them, get out all the edge pieces. You guys at work know what I'm talking about. Get all the edge pieces out, put all them together, and it's like you don't feel like you've really even started this puzzle until you've got all the edge, you know? And it's tough to get yourself motivated to go through all that beginning stuff to get it to where, okay, now I can sit down here and work this puzzle. And, you know, it just takes a long time to get all that done and to get all that situated and to get it all out. It's kind of funny. I'm just going to say this because it's comical. For those of you that work puzzles, you'll get it. The table that I use is like it has that, like a brown marble top look. And the puzzle that I'm doing has a lot of rocks in it. I got to tell you, I can't tell the table from the puzzle pieces sometimes. It's like, this is crazy. I should have put a tablecloth on it or something. So it's really frustrating. But nonetheless, it takes a long time. So it takes a lot of patience, especially in the beginning, because you want to just dive into it. You want to be able to just, every time you get a chance, walk up there and do some stuff. But you have to get all that stuff done before you can even start. Caleb was one of those guys that he dealt with it. You know, in the wilderness, you don't see any time where he's complaining. We don't have any record of Caleb going, hey, listen, guys, if you'd have just done what God said to do, you don't see that happening. You see Caleb sitting back, buying his time, and then what happens is when it comes time to go into the promised land, he's one of the first ones to say, let's go. Let's go get it done. And so what we find in his life is a patience that all of us really need to have. You know, like Caleb was given all these various resources. He knew this is not where we're supposed to be. This is not what we're supposed to be doing. It's just a waiting game before God can take us into the promised land. But while we're there, God provides resources for us. For those of you that have studied that out, you understand that they were given manna to eat. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had quail. They had water. And the tabernacle was a constant presence of God. It was something that was really kind of cool, but at the same time, it was just a waiting until they could go into the land that God had promised them to get this honest blessing from God. And that was what he wanted to see, and that was where he wanted to go. And I have to tell you, we have to have that kind of a character if we're ever going to see the true blessings of God. We have to understand that sometimes you have to wade through the mud. Sometimes you have to deal with all the slop. Sometimes you got to deal with a lot of nonsense before the great things come. You know, I got to tell you now, I don't much care for all the slop that the snow brings. I certainly don't care for the really super cold weather. But you know what I really appreciate is come springtime when all the bugs typically come out. I love it when they don't come out because they died out with all the winter weather. I don't have to deal with so many mosquitoes. I don't have to deal with all the nasty bugs that just pests. Because we had this. And it helps you to be a little more patient. When we could see the things ahead that God has in store for us, you see, Caleb and Joshua, they had already been into the promised land. They got to check it out. He knew what was in store for him. I can deal with these 40 years. I can deal with the time that I got to deal with all of these things, especially since God has provided me with the resources to do so because I have already seen my blessed promise when we get there. And by the way, the very land that he was promised is a land that he got to see when he went over there at Kadesh Barnea. So he knew what to look for. I love that. You know, the Bible, by the way, tells us some really cool things. I like this passage. I use it a lot. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. You know, we're given incredible resources here on earth, but I have to tell you, we've got some promises ahead of us, some of which I don't even know if I could understand. You know, Amber had asked me a question this morning. She had said, does the Bible tell us just exactly what heaven's going to be like and what it's going to look like? I said, it gives us a pretty good picture. The problem is that it's hard to compare those things to anything we see. It's hard to tell you about someplace so wonderful and so great that's so far beyond anything here that we could even imagine. Folks, my promise is something I haven't seen. I accept it by faith, not by sight. I've never seen heaven. I don't know what heaven looks like. But by sight, I don't have any knowledge. But by faith, I can trust that what God has given me is incredible. The Holy Spirit he gives us here as a resource. Ephesians 4:30 says we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of promise. Jesus calls him our comforter. He gives us his word as a resource, daily instructions, warnings, prophecy, encouragement. All these things are given to us in his word. He gives us the church as a resource. He gives us the angels as resources. He gives us gifts in our life as resources. He gives us the attributes of love, mercy, grace, and so on. He gives us faith as a resource. I mean, keep in mind, with all these resources, we ought to have more reason to be patient and more opportunity to be patient. And have the ability to be more patient than Caleb for the promises that God has in store for us. So with all of these, man, we should stand even taller than Caleb. But the second thing I find about Caleb is not just his patience, his willingness to stand alone. There's a tough one. Peer pressure is a mean thing. You know, it's hard to stand up in a group of folks and say, I don't agree with you. And so what we notice here is Caleb's response to all of this, that his original approach, I'm going to take you back to Numbers chapter 13 for a moment. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. Otherwise, I'll just read it for you. But what he does here is Caleb's response, when they originally approached the land, they had spied it out. They found that it was fruitful. And so Numbers chapter 13, 28 through 31, here he stands. And at this time, Joshua has not yet spoken up. So what happens is you've got 10 guys that are going, but we can't go in there. Because these guys are too big and they're too tough and we can't inhabit the land. And this is Caleb's response. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. Cities are walled, very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Those are giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. These are all big fighting machines. These guys are people that grew trying to protect their land, and they were strong, and they were courageous, and they were fighters. And he said, they dwell in the mountains, and Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. You see, Caleb was the one that said, hey, listen, let's go. Let's go get them. We're well able to overcome these people. And the other guys are going, oh, no. They're stronger than we are. Back off. We don't want to do this because they're so much bigger than us. You know, we're in the midst of a day that many people who call themselves Christians are afraid to stand where Christians ought to stand. We're in a day where folks carry the name believer, carry the name Christian, God-like. And even though they may acknowledge Jesus Christ and Jesus alone, what they do is very often they're afraid to stand up because they're afraid of the way people will treat them. What will people say if I take that stand? And as difficult as it is to stand, we have to stand for the truth. We have no other alternative. I'm sorry if the world doesn't like it. I'm sorry if it opposes everything about them. But the fact is, we have to stand where God would have us to stand. We need to renew a character that is willing to say, listen, it doesn't matter what the world thinks. I have to stand where God would have me to stand. By the way, my character is not measured by man. My character is measured by God. And the fact is, I am not willing to let man decide if my character is what it ought to be. I am more ready and willing and wanting and desirous to God for God to say, Barry, this is what I want your character to be, and me being obedient under that. Ephesians 4:13 says this, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He set an example that we're to follow. He gives us his word for us to follow. He makes sure that we understand what it means to have the kind of character that we ought to have. You know, doing what's right and standing on the principles and doctrines that we ought to stand on is not always popular. And it might even cause you to be an outcast. In fact, in the case of Paul, it might cause you to get beaten. It might cause you to be left for dead. But we have to stand where God would have us to stand. You know, it's not only not right to concern ourselves with what pleases man, but we must also be careful to not do only that which pleases us. Our character measured by God. And too often we set that line where we want to set it. And we set it sometimes even where the world says to set it. And God wants us to draw that line where he would have us to draw that line. Because we need to be measured by the stature he would have us to grow to. We need to be where God wants us to be. Where's my character? Is my character the kind of character that God would look at this and say, I'm pleased with Barry's character? The third thing I want you to see is this. We need to do what we do with no expectation of return. Do what we do with no expectation of getting something in return. You know, it's so often that, you know, we feel like we got to be reimbursed for everything. I want this, I want that, I want these. You know, I'm not going to do that for that person because they've never done it for me. Folks, got nothing to do with any of that. What kind of character does God want us to have? In Joshua 14:8, listen to this. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. These guys did nothing but just tear down the whole promise of God. They did nothing but discourage people. He said, but I followed God. People aren't going to like me for it. People are going to be angry with me for it. These guys aren't going to like the fact that I'm rebelling against them, but I have got to stand where God would have me to stand. You know, Caleb did this with no expected special treatment. In fact, Moses promised Caleb the land where he had set foot, but not because Caleb came to him and said, hey, listen, I want that land. No, Moses gave him that land because of his faithfulness, but he wasn't being faithful for the expectation of getting something in return. He just stood where God wanted him to stand. You know, keep in mind that his land is the land where the people claimed they couldn't conquer. That was the land God gave him. He wasn't expecting that. But you know what? This 85-year-old Caleb needed no one's help but the Lord when it came time to take the land. In fact, Joshua 14:12 says this, now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardst in that day that how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. He didn't even ask for anybody to help him. Man, think about this. For 5 years, he's been fighting alongside all the other tribes of Israel. You know, they fought before they ever crossed over the Jordan River, and they gained land for Reuben, half the tribe of Gad. They got land on that side of the Jordan. And then they crossed over on dry ground, by the way. We sometimes get the idea the only dry ground crossing was the Red Sea. They also crossed over the Jordan. Crossed over the Jordan River on dry ground, get to the other side, and all the lands that they conquered there, he's out there fighting with all of them so that everybody have their cut. When they finally conquered the lands, down to where each tribe could now go into their lands and take their own property, Caleb said, okay, it's time for me. You know, Moses made me a promise. Time's come. And they said, you get Hebron. He said, I'll take it. That's where all those giants were. That's where those strong guys that we couldn't battle were. And he says, and by the way, I'm strong enough at 85 that my family will go in there and we'll take that. We don't need the help of anybody else. Just the Lord. Just the Lord. We'll go in there and we'll just do it with the Lord. I love that picture, you know, just the Lord and I. If me and the Lord can do it, boy, I'm telling you, it'll be done. You ever realize how little we've got to do with all that? It's primarily the Lord. I've shared this so many times, but I got to share it again. I love it. I don't know how many of you guys are basketball fans. How many guys here know who Michael Jordan is? You don't have to be a basketball fan to know who Michael Jordan is. Good. How many of y'all now know who Stacey King is? A few hands, not many, because, you know, Stacey King was never all that great a player. You probably would know him more now than as an announcer on ESPN or whatever he's on. Came out of Oklahoma and he was a rookie in Chicago at the time that Michael Jordan was in his prime, all right? So Stacey King, here he is, a rookie on the Chicago Bulls, greatest team in basketball, you know, 6 national champions, you know the whole story. And one of those championships, here he is, he's out there in one of the games. The game where Michael Jordan scored 69 points, huge game for Michael Jordan. Stacey King played in that very same game. And Stacey King, it was his first game with Michael Jordan, and he scored a point, 1 point. And so everybody's interviewing Michael Jordan because, let's face it, Michael Jordan, I mean, he had a big game. So that's where all the guys were. One of the announcers, like, you know, I can't even get to Michael Jordan. Everybody's there. I can't even get into him. You know, and he looks over, and there's Stacey King, and he starts thinking, oh, that'd be a good story. It's his first game. He's out here with Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan scores 69. Stacey King gets in the game, scores a point. This might be a big game for him. I'm going to go over there, and that might be a good story. Runs over to Stacey King, says, hey, I want to talk to you a little bit, and does a little interview with him. He says, what is the greatest thing you're going to remember about today? He says, this is the day when me and Michael Jordan scored 70 points. Great quote. We're kind of like that with God, amen? when I think about my salvation, this is the day that God and I gave me eternal life. I didn't have much to do with that. God did it all. But when we look at this picture, you know, we realize just how big God is in our life. What Caleb is doing here is he's saying, listen, God promised me that land. God's going to be with me in overtaking that land. It doesn't matter that I'm 85 years old. It doesn't matter whether or not anybody else from Israel is going in there to help me conquer it. The fact is, God is on my side and we can overcome. That's the picture. And so that's the incredible thing when we see this and when we understand what he can do. I mean, he knew God would never forsake him, never leave him. You see that so often in Scripture, to the prophets and to the kings and to various people. He tells us that he's a God who will never leave us, never forsake us, a God who's in charge of all that he created, a God who is victorious over Satan, hell, sin. He's a God that will make us lie down in green pastures, will lead us beside the still waters. He'll restore our soul. He is the same God that will go before us in the presence of our enemy. He is the same God that anoints our head with oil, follows us up with surely goodness and mercy. He is the same God that will do everything he has promised to do. And it is that God that we trust upon. It is that God that we lean upon. It is that God that leads us and guides us. And so what we understand and what we know is if we stand with that God, his blessings will shower down upon us. You'll never fail if you'll but trust him. That's the picture that we find with Caleb. But we need that character that will lean upon him, trust him, and allow him to do great things in our life. If our character is not what it ought to be, if we're rebellious, if we go our own path, then where is the God that leads us and guides us? Where are the blessings of that God? Caleb was also very courageous. Verse 11 and 12, "Now therefore, give me this mountain." What a neat picture. Give me this mountain. You see, he was not making a demand to God. He was making a demand to Joshua to make sure he honors God as well. God promised me this mountain. I want it. I don't make demands of God. I'm going to tell you now. God is not my genie in a bottle. God is not somebody I just go to and say, hey, listen, I'm getting this. You give it to me. I don't make demands of God. I trust him. But it was God that had already promised him the mountain. God had already promised him that. All he was doing was coming back to say, God, this was a promise. Joshua, this was a promise made by God. Moses, he did it by the hand of Moses. This is my mountain. I've done everything I was supposed to do. I'm ready to get this mountain. Give me my mountain. Folks, there is a time when that blessing comes where God's going to do great things in our life. You know, Elijah stood opposing the prophets of Baal, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They all stood up against Nebuchadnezzar and national leaders. And Micaiah stood against the prophet of Ahab. And David's instructions to Solomon, I love this. As he was dying and Solomon would soon be king, he says, "Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." Be a man. Be courageous enough to stand up for the things of God and to say, listen, God has made promises and I'm going to hold to those promises and believe them promises to be true. It takes a lot of courage, by the way, to do those things than to follow the world. There's a lot of folks that think they're pretty courageous in our world. Oh, I'm a tough guy. I can shoot people. I'm a tough guy. I can beat people up. I'm a tough guy. I can steal. I'm a tough guy. I can do all these things. I got news for you. That's a coward. It takes somebody with courage to be different than the rest of the world. It takes somebody with courage to step out among the crowd. It is easy to be like everybody else. I'm so sick of churches that want to be like the world. You know why? Because they're cowards. They're cowards. I want to be a part of a church that has the courage to step up and say, we're going to stand on the word of God. We're going to stand where God would have us to stand, and we're going to do what God has said to do. And I don't care what the world thinks about that. We have to stand upon God's word, upon God's principles, and all that God has commanded us to do. And I'm not going to back down. We need the courage to stand up. And I'm going to tell you, it takes a lot more courage to do that than to stand with the rest of the crowd. I want to be courageous. I want to be courageous. I want to tell the teenagers something here for just a moment. Guys, listen up to me for a minute, will you? Just listen for a moment. Because you know what? You're going to be pushed and prodded to be like everybody else. You're going to go to school. You're going to be among your peers. And you're going to be pushed to be just like them. And I'm going to tell you now, it doesn't take courage to be rebellious. It doesn't take courage to be like the rest of the crowd. You want courage and you want to stand up for something. You want to say, I am strong. Stand with the things of God. Be able to stand strong in that way. Be able to stand with your Bible in hand. Be able to stand and say, I have no problem praying over my food. I have no problem praying for someone. You know, one of the most difficult things I ever did, and I don't know what compelled me, at just one of those moments where I wasn't as weak as I was normally. I was in school, high school. And one of my buddies was crying. He was really tore up, and it was just really bothering him, you know. And I just went over and asked him. I said, what's the problem, man? By this time now, we've got a handful of folks standing around. I said, what's going on? And his mother was very ill. He says, I'm sorry. He says, I'm just really struggling with it. I said, no kidding. And I don't know why, just compelled to pray with him. It was out of my character in high school, just to be honest with you. But I began to pray with him. And man, I'm just going to tell you, where that courage came from, I have no idea. But first time, me and this guy, I mean, he looked at me, he goes, never had anybody pray for me before. Thank you. Folks, I got to tell you something. We need that kind of courage all the time. We need the kind of courage, just as I am not afraid to stand upon the things of God. I'm not afraid to pray. I'm not afraid to say this is what God's word says. I'm not afraid to say I'm sorry. You know, you can say that's biblically right, but it's not. You need to know that you're going to die and go to hell. You really need to know Jesus Christ. That's hard to do. But let me tell you something. That's where the courage comes in. We need to be what God would have us to be. Have the character to dress like God wants you to dress. Have the character to talk like God wants you to talk. Have the character to behave like God wants you to behave. Have the kind of character and the kind of courage that says, I'm going to please God regardless of what anybody else thinks. Caleb was also unselfish. Hit this super fast. He says in Joshua 14:12, now therefore, give me this mountain. He didn't want what everybody else had. He helped them get what they had. Yeah, yeah. All he wanted was what was coming to him. Amen. He wasn't selfish. I don't have to have your accolades. He didn't even care if he got the notoriety. None of that was important to him. I just want the mountain God promised me. That's all I want. I don't want everything else. I just want this. He was willing to spend a lot of time helping them get what they wanted and waited until last and said, now I want my mountain. It's all I really want is what God said I could have. And the last thing is this, he was devoted to God. Verse 8 says, but I wholly follow the Lord my God. He had made a conscious decision in his heart, in his mind, to simply do what God wanted him to do. I'll deal with the wilderness. I'll help everybody take their land. And then I'll get my blessing. Folks, he was devoted to God. Kind of like Joshua that went with him. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he was granted that land because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. It's what he said he did. And he did it. So when we look at all of this, here's what I want you to do. Assess your character. Do I have that godly character? Am I who God wants me to be? Is there something that needs to be renewed in my life? Do my children see in me the character that pleases God? Who am I today? Is your character a spiritual character? Is your character a character that God can be pleased with? Or is it one that's grieving the Holy Spirit of God, as we find in Ephesians 4:30? Have the character that God would have you to be. Let me ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. With your heads bowed, I want to ask you a couple of key questions. Number one, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? The first thing is, do you know him? You can't have a godly character until God lives within you. Jesus Christ died for your sins that you might have eternal life. He sent his Holy Spirit to indwell you so that you can live comfortably, live as God would have you to live, so that you can know that you're pleasing unto him. Is your life one that has been sold out unto him, trusting him and asking him to save you and forgive you of your sins, calling upon the Lord as your Savior? Maybe you're here today and you know Christ as your Savior, but you're looking at your life and you're going, you know, there sure is a bunch of things missing. There's some bitterness in my life. There's some hatred. There's some anger. There are some pent-up issues. There are some things going on that I know are just not right. My character is really out of character to what God would have it to be. Maybe today there's some things you just need to bring to God and say, I need these things made right. Maybe there are decisions that need to be made. You've delayed in making those decisions. Could have to do with baptism. Could have to do with church membership. Could have to do with a whole lot of things. Only you would know that. But it could be getting in the way of who you are in Christ. Today, let's leave here today the people God would have us to be. Dear Father, I pray that you'll just move and work in our hearts in such a way that we'll be pleasing to you. Lord, help us to see and to know what we need to be in your sight. Lord, renew us in our mind. Dear Father, help us to understand and to know how important it is to have that character that's pleasing unto you, that we might be faithful for you. We love you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand with us if you